Pastor Ray Bentley has insights on our identity as citizens of God's kingdom.
I am very, very thankful that I have a passport identity from the United States of America. But I also have another passport, and that passport is signed in the blood of Jesus Christ and says that I am a full citizen with all rights and all privileges of the heavenly Jerusalem.
Spread the news. All of his people coming bow before the King. Lift your voice. Jesus is coming. Join the song. Sing along. Let it ring.
Welcome to Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel to the whole world. Citizens of a nation are usually afforded rights and privileges that others are not. It's a birthright. It comes from being born within that country. Well, as born-again believers, we're citizens of heaven. And today we'll see what that means as Pastor Ray brings us a message called We're Marching to Zion.
Let's open our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12. All right, here the writer of Hebrews is making a contrast between the old covenant, the new covenant. You and I that are believers in Jesus Christ are now part of the new covenant. And so the old covenant is symbolized by Mount Sinai, where the law was given. The new covenant, now, as you see the title of the message, we're marching to Zion. Zion is kind of the spiritual name for the heavenly Jerusalem. That, by the way, that heavenly Jerusalem's coming down to the earthly Jerusalem at the second coming of Christ. But we begin with, let me read to you verses 18 through 21. As he talks about Mount Sinai, the old covenant as they marched to Mount Sinai and what that represented. He says in verse 18, "For you have not come to the mountain that may be touched and that burned with fire and to blackness and to darkness and tempest and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. For they could not endure what was commanded." And then he quotes, "And if so much as an animal or a beast touches the mountain, it should be stoned or shot with an arrow. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, 'I am exceedingly afraid and trembling.'" A glorious time, by the way, but a very fearful time, where God came to Mount Sinai, manifest his presence on the mountain. Now, let me take just a moment and tell you the broader picture here. This is a metaphor. Why did God give the old covenant on top of a mountain? I've mentioned before that in the book of Genesis and from the scriptures, we understand that Adam and Eve lived originally on the top of a mountain. The Garden of Eden was on the top of a mountain. And God came in a physical way. The Hebrew word is Shekinah, and it means the glory of the Lord, the light of God's presence. And Adam and Eve saw God and walked with God, and everything was, you know, marvelous and hunky-dory up there on the mountain in paradise, in the Garden of Eden. Then sin came, Adam and Eve were kicked out of the garden, essentially down the mountain to the howling wilderness, and now there's thorns and thistles and deserts and badlands. And that's in the first few pages, paragraphs of the book of Genesis. The rest of the Bible is the story of man's redemption. It is the story of God going down, as it were, the mountain to bring Adam and Eve, mankind, back up to the mountain, back into the garden, back into his presence. So that's why now Mount Sinai was a redemptive act. And it's really a remembrance of Eden. What we lost, God is seeking to restore. So he says, here's the covenant. Covenant means this is the basis of our relationship, the Ten Commandments. Moses is the mediator of that covenant. And God, whereas, you know, for thousands of years they had not seen God, now he said, today I'm going to reveal myself again. I'm going to give you that hope that we can be reconciled and restored. So that's the background of it. What I'd like to do is actually go back to the book of Exodus. Hold your finger here in Hebrews, or put a marker there, and go back with me to Exodus 19. Because this is a dramatic scene that is talked about here. Exodus 19, when Charlton Heston was on top of the mountain. I love that movie. You know, every year it comes out. And do you guys love the Ten Commandments? Is that a classic movie? Classic movie. And every year you watch it, and then I always forget how long it is. And I have seen it, you know, a number of times. And invariably, I watch it, I get down, I'm sitting down, I've got the popcorn, and I fall asleep. And I wonder now, Charlton Heston in heaven, this had to be a scene when Charlton Heston saw Moses. I've mentioned that before, and I just, what if we get there and they do look exactly like one another? We'll have to see when we get there. But anyway, in Exodus chapter 19, beginning in verse 10, here's the dramatic scene. It says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes. And let them be ready for the third day, for on the third day the Lord will come down upon Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people.'" Now, this is pretty dramatic. And what if, let's say God had come and spoken to us today, and he came to me, Pastor Ray, and said, "Pastor Ray, I want you to come to tell all the people I'm going to reveal myself. Like, they can't see me, but I'm going to, on a particular day, actually 3 days from now, I'm going to let all of my children see me." And so he says, "I'm going to show up. I'm going to be on the top of Black Mountain. So I want everybody, you know," so I would come and say, "Guys, God's going to come and he has something he wants to share with us. And it's going to be 3 days from now. Everybody's supposed to be there." And the first thing the Lord said was, "Everybody's got to wash their clothes." So you have to go wash all your clothes, consecrate yourselves. God is going to show up. We're going to see him. It would be a pretty heavy thing. And then the fact that it's 3 days. Is there any significance to 3 days? There's a pattern here in the Bible that comes up not just once, not just with the resurrection of Christ. That's the finishing glory of that story. But Abraham, when he went to sacrifice Isaac, he said, "Go to the mountain, I will show you 3 days' journey." Well, now here we are, another story. Moses and the giving of the Ten Commandments on top of Mount Sinai, and God's glory dramatically touching the top of the mountain. He goes, "Consecrate everybody, tell everybody to wash their clothes and get their hearts ready. I'm going to show up and reveal my glory on the third day." Again, it's a pattern that is pointing to the glory of the resurrection of God's own Son, Jesus Christ, by the way, which was also on a mountain. He was crucified on the mountain and buried and rose from the dead. So, verse 12, he says, "You shall set bounds for the people all around, saying, 'Take heed to yourselves that you do not go up to the mountain or touch its base. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. Not a hand shall touch him, but he shall surely be stoned or shot with an arrow, whether man or beast. He shall not live. When the trumpet sounds long, they shall come near the mountain.'" So again, the analogy would be, you have to put a picket fence, a temporary fence, around and a little away from the base of the mountain. And God says, anybody that gets over that fence or gets onto and touches a mountain, even an animal, is going to die. Because the mountain itself will be charged with the holiness of God. And God's holiness will bring judgment, and it will bring certain death. Now, with this story, look in verse 14. He says, "So Moses went down from the mountain to the people, sanctified the people, they washed their clothes. He said to the people, 'Be ready for the third day. Do not come near your wives.'" So we talked about marriage today. Well, here God said, "In getting ready to meet me, no intimacy between husbands and wives for those 3 days." Then it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain. So the first sign that God had appeared on the morning of the third day is this cloud that begins to gather at the top of the mountain. "And the sound of the trumpet was very loud, so the people who were in the camp trembled. And Moses," verse 17, "brought the people out of the camp to meet with God. And they stood at the foot of the mountain." Now, Mount Sinai was completely in smoke. So apparently, as the people got near, as close, probably right up to the fence boundary, and they gazed and stared at this cloud that was at the top of the mountain, somebody, and maybe simultaneously, they all began to realize it's not a cloud. That is smoke. And as the saying goes, where there is smoke, there is fire. And that's exactly what we read, because the Lord descended upon it in fire. And its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. So you're looking at it, go, wow, that smoke. Wow, inside the smoke we see fire. Behold our God. The holiness of God is seen as a consuming fire that burns anything that is less than holy. Anything that is less than absolute perfection. And then the idea is that with this smoke, just like when you have a chimney and a fire in the fireplace and the smoke rises, apparently there was a plume of this smoke with fire in the midst of it and its flames of God's presence going like a column all the way up into heaven. And then the ground begins to shake. Verse 19, and when the blast of the trumpet sounded long and became louder and louder, Moses spoke and God answered him by voice. Then the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. And the Lord said to Moses, go down and warn the people, lest they break through to gaze at the Lord, and many of them perish. Now, there's several things that I quickly observe about this. Number one, that God has been moved since the days of the Garden of Eden. He doesn't want there to be separation. Your Father, our Father in heaven, loves, and there are no words to describe the depth or the intensity of His love for humanity. And therefore, if you're a human being, He loves you. For God so loved the world. That's how John 3:16 begins. And yet He can't get near us. If you can imagine God as a fiery man who wants to embrace His lost, hurt, defeated, broken down little sons and daughters, but by His very nature being fire, to draw them too near and too close and embrace them would consume them. So the best and the closest He can do is to come down upon the mountain, tell them stay a safe distance away, but come as close as you possibly can, and there He will reach out and give to them the Ten Commandments, saying, if you walk in these ways, we can walk together. And we can have fellowship, and we can have relationship, and that is the covenant of the law. And it was but the other thing it tells you, not only that God wants us and desires us, but the Old Covenant also tells us in no uncertain terms that God is absolutely unapproachable when we have this problem of sin and rebellion. And so to understand that God is holy, 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 and that we are sinners is to stand at the threshold of the need for grace. And that's why God, in the Old Covenant, from the beginning, knew He would replace the Old Covenant with a new, better covenant. That's what Hebrews is all about. So go back with me to Hebrews 12, and let's move on now. So you and I, the same as the Christians, believers there that are written to in Hebrews, we've not come to Mount Sinai. We've come to a new mountain and a new covenant, Mount Sinai. So in verse 22 through 24, he describes where we have come and the mountain we've come to. He says in verse 22, but you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God. He's really talking about Zion is the spiritual synonym for the heavenly Jerusalem. You've come to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the General Assembly and Church of the Firstborn, who are registered in heaven, to God, the Judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the Mediator of the New Covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. Now, you can read through that very, very quickly, but it is rich. And now usually when I do a sermon, I try to have like maybe, you know, 3 points. This morning I have, there's 7. It comes out of these 3 verses. And so I'm going to have to go very quickly, but I do want to just touch on at least each one of these amazing 7 points about where we've come, having come to Mount Zion, the mountain of grace, as I call it. Okay, first, he says, we have come to this city of God, the heavenly Jerusalem. And we are citizens now of the heavenly city. It's not like, you know, when you die and then you go to heaven and then you become a citizen of the New Jerusalem. We are citizens right now. We are here. We have dual citizenship. I have said before that I do not know why God chose me to live in the generation I do, nor do I know why he has me live in America. But I will say this, I am very, very thankful and very, very grateful and very blessed and proud that I have a passport identity from the United States of America. I'm very proud of that. But I also have another passport, and that passport is signed in the blood of Jesus Christ and says that I am a full citizen with all rights and all privileges, along with Abraham, Moses, David, and Paul, and Peter, and John, of the heavenly Jerusalem. I can walk in, and they know me. I'm on record. I am registered there, and so are you. Philippians 3:20 is in your notes. Let's read this scripture out loud together. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you realize that at the second coming, not only does Jesus come back to the earth, but Revelation says he brings the heavenly Jerusalem with him. And the heavenly Jerusalem comes down to the earth. And from there, the Messiah rules and reigns over the earth. How many cannot wait until that day comes? I mean, praise the Lord. I can't wait. It'll be a marvelous thing when the governments of the world, you know, and I appreciate what we have here. But what a glorious day it will be when basically men, we can put aside democracy and let alone communism and capitalism and socialism and all the other isms. And just how refreshing it will be to wake up every day and go, oh man, it's all one now. And it is the kingdom of God, and the one sitting on the throne is Jesus Christ. Amen. So Ephesians 2, 6 and 7, he says, and raised us up together, made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. I want you to know this, because you are a card-carrying, as it were, citizen of the heavenly Jerusalem, the fiery presence of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is all around us now. Not just when we die and go to heaven. It's around us now, burning from the inside, purifying us from the inside. In other words, we're already in the heavenly Jerusalem in spirit. Secondly, he says, we have come to meet angels. He says here, you have come to an innumerable company of angels. Now, why that's important is that when God gave the law there on Mount Sinai, one of the things that was in the midst of the smoke and the fire and the thunder and the lightning were millions and millions of angels. Deuteronomy tells us that when God gave the law, there was an innumerable amount of angels there also ministering that. Daniel chapter 7 verse 10 says, a river of fire was flowing, coming out from before him. Talking about the throne of God, thousands upon thousands attended him, which is the Ancient of Days, God. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated and the books were opened. Angels. Sometimes we have the idea that when we, you know, again, angels hang out in heaven, and when we go to heaven, then we'll be with the angels. No. The Bible, the New Testament tells us that now we are citizens of the New Jerusalem, and even now here upon the earth, there are flaming, mighty spirits, Hebrews 1:14 says, ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation, that's us. There are a multitude of angels passing in and out of our lives constantly. They watch over you. I believe, and biblically can make the case, that all of us have at least one guardian angel. I think that the truth is we probably have more. And beyond those guardian angels, there are other angels, and various times on assignment from heaven, from the Lord, who enter into our lives. And sometimes we're not even aware of it. Hebrews is the book that says, "Beware when you entertain strangers, for some have actually entertained angels, but they weren't aware of it." The Lord watches over us. How many of you have had a near-death experience? You could have died, you probably should have died, but you didn't, and here you are. You are a survivor. How many survivors do we have? All right. How many of you drive the freeways of Southern California? Okay, you've all been saved, trust me. My gift is kind of the ability to concentrate, but sometimes it gets carried away. I'm not known to have the best reputation as a driver. My family calls me Mr. Magoo, and I'm constantly not seeing things, missing, Dad, and they're yelling and screaming. It's been years now I took all my Christian bumper stickers off my car because I didn't mean to cut you off. I just didn't see you. You know what I'm saying? And I've had this image of finally getting to heaven and seeing my angel, at least my one guardian angel, standing there. He's got, black eyes, little band-aid crosses all over his face, nicked up, bruised. You say, "Thank God you finally made it," Diving in front and in between cars, saving me over and over again. But I'm just kidding. Anyway, they are everywhere, and they are around us, and they are. And by the way, I also want to say this. We don't know, certainly the day or the hour, and it certainly looks like and feels like, for many reasons, as I've shared with you, that the coming of the Lord feels closer, man, than it has ever been before. And I want you to notice that biblically, there are two times where there is an acceleration of angelic activity or angels on assignment from heaven to the earth. The first time was around the first coming of the Messiah. And may I suggest to you that biblically and prophetically, the second time that there is a step up of angels on assignment is just preceding and then at the second coming of Jesus Christ. So I think there's a lot of spiritual activity going on in the heavenlies.
An exciting thought as we pause in today's study of Hebrews with Pastor Ray Bentley. Next time, we'll continue this message here on Maranatha Radio. And today's presentation by Pastor Ray is available on CD. Contact us and mention "We're Marching to Zion." It's available for just $7. And again, the title, "We're Marching to Zion." And you can now get Pastor Ray's entire series in Hebrews on a single CD. MP3s of every one of Pastor Ray's messages from this series on one compact disc. Order online at maranatharadio.com. Or here's where to write: Maranatha Radio, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127. You may know that Pastor Ray has partnered with God's people in Israel, including Judea and Samaria, the area known as the West Bank. There, he witnesses the fulfillment of prophecy firsthand. Well, he's written a new book that draws on his experience with the Jewish people and his experience being a student of the Scriptures for the past four decades. It's called The Holy Land Key. It's your introduction to prophetic signs that God reveals in sometimes unexpected ways.
The Jewish feasts of the Lord, they're listed in Leviticus 23. There are seven of them. All seven point to the Messiah. They all point and are fulfilled in Jesus. And the first four of them point to the first coming of Christ. And the last three point to the second coming of Christ.
You may have rushed right past the biblical account of these feasts in the past. Well, Pastor Ray shows you they have a lot to do with your future. In The Holy Land Key, he brings an insider's perspective to what God is doing in the lives of God's chosen people today, and what we can learn from ancient Hebrew writings about events yet to come. Again, it's called The Holy Land Key. The subtitle is "Unlocking End Times Prophecy Through the Lives of God's People in Israel." It's available now in our online store at maranatharadio.com. And if God has made an impact on your life through Pastor Ray's teaching, Would you let him know? Drop a note in the mail or connect on Twitter. He's at Ray Bentley. Next time, join Pastor Ray for more from our studies in Hebrews. More from God's Word next time on Maranatha Radio. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel to the whole world. Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley is an outreach of Maranatha Chapel, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127.